Thank you, Ms. Wanda. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12 tonight. We're going to be looking at who can forgive sins in our passage of Jesus healing the paralytic, and that famous passage where four friends let him down through the roof, and Jesus did more than just a physical healing. He healed him spiritually. And so we're going to look at tonight. I told you this morning that that it's often preached like bringing your friends to Jesus and things like that, and that's true, but that's not what the Holy Spirit, main intention of the Holy Spirit is in our text tonight as we look at it. So let's stand in honor of God's word, and let's begin in chapter 2, verses, let's just read verses 1 and 2, and then our really preaching to go in verses 3 through 12. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And by the way, there's a lot of preachers that preach on that, you know, make an allegory and make it say something it doesn't say. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Father, I pray tonight that you teach us from this passage. Lord, thank you. The greatest words ever uttered are that you are forgiven, to have our sins forgiven, so that you can justify us and declare us righteous. We can't declare us righteous till our sins are forgiven, and can't do that until our faith is exercised in him. And so, Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that is available in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. No other religion, all the world religions, all the cults do not promise forgiveness of sins. But Lord, thank you for Christianity that does, because Christ is its founder. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Mark has taken us through some of the glimpse of the teaching and the healing ministry of our Lord in the earlier passages that we looked at. And what this is one of those healings as well, but what's more important, there is a spiritual healing here that we're going to look at. And the point of the passage is not, again, four men bringing a man with palsy to Jesus in verses 3 and 4. And that is true, we should do that. But the real thought in the passage is the forgiveness of sins in verses 5 through 12. That's the main point in the passage. And you know, we should bring people to Jesus, that's true. But to teach that and teach that alone misses the whole point of the intent of the Holy Spirit here. Intent is, again, forgiveness of sins. And that brings up a question. How can God forgive sins? How can God be just and still forgive the unjust sinner? Well, the Bible tells us that his justice was satisfied by his Son on the cross, who lived 3 years in perfect righteousness, who died as a substitute for our sins. The Bible says he was the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied, and you're not going to hear this in a lot of churches. You will in Bible-believing churches, that God's wrath was upon us, and God put his wrath upon his Son, and he took the wrath that was intended for us. He satisfies the righteous demands of the Father that sin be punished. And so the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 2, that sinners are forgiven. And God can reconcile us to himself by the work of his Son on the cross. So forgiveness then comes only by the death of Christ and our faith in him. For Christ's sake, he has forgiven us, right? For the work of Christ on the cross, and no other reason, no other cult, no religion offers that except Christianity. That's why the Bible says that the gospel is exclusive. It is the only way that God has saved sinners. It's the only avenue by which others are works religion and human merit, flying planes into a tower, or killing infidels, yeah, infantiles are babies, right? But killing infidels into we don't want to kill babies, do we, right? Or killing the infidel, and you're not really even assured then that you are in heaven. And you know that the Sheikh Mohammed, whatever his name was, the guy that masterminded that first Twin Tower bombing in the garage apartment, he died in prison. How many of you read that, right? And he was a blind man. And I like what the headline said. It said, blind justice. I like that. right? And so nobody else can offer this except Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. The passage before us tells us of the Son's authority to forgive sins, and that's at the heart of the miracle in this passage here. Now, I want you to note three characters in this passage. The narrative evolves around these characters. I want you to notice the crippled sinner in verses 3 and 4, the caring Savior in verse 5, and the critical scribes in verses 6 to 11. Let's look, first of all, at the crippled sinner in verses 3 and 4. Let's pick up in our text. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when he had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. He was laying right there in front of Jesus, coming down from the roof. This is an important healing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record, John all record this. This means that this is noteworthy because of the determination of his friends, the determination of the man with palsy, but more important because of not only the fact that Jesus healed him, but what he did for him after that and forgive him of his sins. In fact, now I want you to notice something. It says the press. They couldn't get to him for the press. I've heard that preached. I'm trying to teach y'all in my preaching, okay, how not to listen, how to listen to bad preaching, okay? That's called an allegory. You make it say something that the Holy Spirit doesn't intend for it to say. I've heard sermons say, well, he couldn't get to him for the press, you know, the corrupt press, the fake news. I mean, he couldn't get to him for that. And I've heard it preached like, well, he couldn't get to him for the crowd. And there's somebody always in the way of us trying to bring people to Jesus, you know. But that's not the main point. Again, you're bad exegesis if you say that. What is the passage teaching us? Well, the place was so crowded they couldn't get in, so they come down to the roof. That's all it's teaching, okay? And it's not teaching us anything else. So we see the crippled sinner in verses 3 and 4 in a condition he couldn't do anything about. And then in verse 5, we see the caring Savior. Notice that in chapter 2, verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, right? Faith can be seen. What can we learn from that? Faith is seen, right? There's no such thing as a passive faith. People say, well, I love Jesus and I'm born again, but my faith is private. I don't announce it to anybody. No, that's hogwash. He told us to publish it, right? And faith can be seen. Now, verse 5 again. And when he saw their faith, and I believe that's talking about all of them, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I believe by that statement there that they knew that their intention was not just only physical healing, but their intention was to come and have Jesus forgive him of his sins. Because why would Jesus say that, you know? And I imagine the scribes and Pharisees, they were in tizzy about this. We're going to look at it in just a moment. But we see the caring Savior. Everyone in the room saw the man's need of physical healing, but only Jesus saw what he really needed. He needed spiritual healing. He saw a deeper need. And that's the way it is with us, folks. We're not going to have a passion for lost people until we see them as people who need to have their sins forgiven, right? We pray exorbitantly about their physical healing, right? But what about their spiritual healing? I mean, if they're not healed from that, they're going to go to hell, and they're going to go to hell well. That's no good, right? What they need is spiritual healing. So Jesus makes a shocking statement here. Says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Forgiveness of sins is the only way that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. None of us can ever approach heaven and come into the presence of God unless our sins are forgiven. And we couldn't do that ourselves, and nobody else can do it. Not even the Catholic system, not even the Pope can't do it. I heard about something the other day. I didn't even know the Catholic Church taught. Was it called indulgence money? You can build up an account and give, and you can have benefits and healing because of your relatives that gave an exorbitant amount of money, and you can go and get healed on their account. You know, it's called indulgence, you know, and it's just sickening, and it's what people believe and how they're deceived. But forgiveness of sins is the only way we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That means that that relationship and that barrier between us and an offended God, and we were enemies of him, has been broken down. We were reconciled. We've been changed. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now listen to this. Not imputing their trespasses unto them again. Did y'all hear what your pastor just read? They're not imputing to them their... Listen, folks, once you've been forgiven, he's not going to impute your sin to you again. Amen? Amen. Can I get a hallelujah there? Right? Don't be afraid. Amen. Don't be afraid of being charismatic. Right? We've got the truth. They don't. Right? So we need to get excited about it. He's not going to impute your sin to you again once he's imputed to you the righteousness of Christ. And he says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let me go off here in a little bit about divine forgiveness. Divine forgiveness by grace alone, apart from any human work or human merit. He didn't save you or me because there was something good in us. I know we don't like that. There was nothing that he could foresee in us then or now or ever that would be well enough to earn his the work of divine grace in our heart. And this is what distinguishes the true message of the gospel from every false system of self-righteousness and merit-based false religion. So the passage seems to indicate, again, that they had a faith not only in Jesus to heal the man physically, but a faith in Jesus to heal the man spiritually. So the crippled man saw himself as a guilty sinner in need of forgiveness. He understood that salvation is received by grace through faith in Christ alone. Jesus showed compassion and forgave the man his sins. We see a caring Savior here. And at the moment Jesus forgave him of his sin, he pardoned it. What does it mean to be forgiven of your sins? To be pardoned. You know, once you're pardoned, you can't be unpardoned, right? You take the criminal into jail. If I hate to say it, but once he's been pardoned, see, Christ died for our sins, right? But once they paid their debt, maybe they was sent to prison for 7 years. But after that, they served their time according to the law. And you can't indict them again on that, right? They've been pardoned. And that means to be sent away, our sins, never to be seen again, put behind his back, you know. I heard Nancy Pelosi trying to use scripture this past week, and it was ugly. She was talking about Flynn, you know. She said, They Cummings and Pelosi were repeating a false, negative, fake news report that Flynn had said he was a scapegoat. And that wasn't true. He didn't say that. And she tried to get biblical on us by talking about a scapegoat. She said somebody that they laid their eels on, they put their hands on the goat and laid the eels on it. No, they laid their sin on it in the Bible, right? They laid their eels on it, and then the goat went away. And that was a scapegoat. It's bad when politicians try to quote scripture, right? 2 Corinthians, right? And but they saw this man. He was pardoned. He was sent away. He was immediately delivered from a future in eternal hell and to an eternal home in heaven. At the moment that I or you confess Christ, we convicted of our sins, we repented of our sins, we placed our faith in Christ alone, at that very moment, we're guaranteed an eternal home in heaven. Amen? And our sins are not going to be imputed to us again. I mean, that's stomping ground. Somebody stomp, right? That's stomping ground. You can't stomp. It's no good if you got your shoes on, Wandy. That won't work. But that's stomping ground. Your sins will not be imputed to you again. So we see the crippled sinner. We see the caring Savior. And then lastly, we see the critical scribes, always in the background being critical, right? They're still in the church today. I mean, I don't care if we had 10 people walk the aisle and got saved. It'd be somebody wouldn't be happy about it, right? You know? Man, we're going to waste too much money filling up the baptismal pool. Let's all baptize them all 10 at a time, you know, and save. You know, there's going to be somebody critical, right? The critical scribes. Now look in verse 6 and 7, if you will. The scribes were outraged because Jesus claimed a level of authority that belongs only to God, and they called him a blasphemer. Look in verses 6 and 7. But there was a certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And doth this man thus speak blasphemies? By the way, let me say, I'm glad I cannot read your mind, right? Aren't you glad you can't read minds? Boy, we wouldn't function in that world, would we, Brother Rex? If we could read minds, Brother Rex would be pulling his pistol about every other 5 minutes, wouldn't he? But why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? The scribes are outraged because he claimed an authority. He claimed to be God. He claimed to do something that only God can do, and that's forgive sins. Who can forgive sins? Only God can. And Jesus was God, wasn't he? Now, interesting, I looked up what blasphemy meant to the Jews at that time, and they believed in three levels of blasphemy. The first level was speaking evil of the law of God. Okay? The second level was speaking evil of God. And the third level was claiming authority and equality with God, right? And that was what they claimed Jesus did, and that's why they crucified him. And this is why they were getting upset with him. He claimed to be God because he says, "Who, you know, thy sins be forgiven." And then in verses 18 and 19, notice what Jesus did. Verse 8 and 9. Look at that. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, so that they were thinking these things back in verse 6 and 7, but Jesus knew their heart. He's omniscient, right? And he says, "Why reason ye these things in your heart?" Verse 9. "Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk." In other words, number one here, Jesus read their minds, right? He knows all about us. He knows what we're thinking now. He knows what we're going to think in 5 minutes, right? And that's scary, isn't it? And then in verses 9 and 10, he affirmed the truth that only God can forgive sins. He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven him." And he proved it by his divine power. In verses 10 and 11, look at that. "But they might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house." Now, Jesus makes an interesting statement in verse 9. He says, "Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, and take up thy bed, and walk." In other words, which is easier? Is it easier just to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or actually prove it by healing the man, right? And because he healed the man, because he showed he has power over the effects of sin, therefore he had power to forgive sin. You get the drift? That's what Jesus is saying here in our text. He backed it up by his divine power. Because both the forgiveness of sins and healing are not human abilities, right? They're divine abilities here. So it's easier to say than to do, right? But Jesus did. He did something that they could not deny. He healed the man. He picked up his bed and he walked. Wouldn't you like to have been there? He said, "Take up thy bed, arise, and walk." Man, that would be something, wouldn't it? Boy, it was great fear in the house and a great rejoicing at the same time. So Jesus healed the man and thus proved his power over the effects of sin. Thus he had the power to forgive sins. One thing about blasphemy, another reason why Jesus wasn't a blasphemer, because blasphemers can't read the mind of other people, right? Only the Lord can. And blasphemers can't forgive sins and can't validate it by healing anybody, right? So Jesus was God, and he proved it by healing the man, but not only physically, but spiritually as well. Now pick up in verse 12. We see the response here. You see the crowd's surprise here. Look in verse 12. "And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion." Right? We never saw it on this fashion. So according to Luke chapter 5, verse 25, the former cripple went home glorifying God at both of his healings, not only his physical healing, but his spiritual healing as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4 says this. This is the gospel, folks, right? And y'all know this. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." He died for our sins. That's why we need to be saved. We were sinners. He died for our sins. He died in our place, right? And you listen to most presentations of the gospel today, he didn't die for your sins. It's quite something different. "And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." So the point of the passage is Jesus can forgive sins for salvation, right? And guess what, church? He can forgive sins after salvation. Amen? Because we do sin. I was talking to a man the other day that ran across somebody that thought he could live a perfect life. in this body, in this world. He was badly deceived. In fact, he just sinned by saying it, right? You can't do that. But praise God, we have an advocate that we can go to, 1 John chapter 2. And he can cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Because we do still sin as believers, right? You know what I would have told that man if I was talking to him? He talked about how he was perfect. I said, man, you're a lot better than I am. Because, hey, probably in the last 30 minutes, I done sinned three times, you know, doing that. So Jesus can forgive sins for salvation and after salvation. Why do we think in the church that repentance is only for lost people? Why do we think that forgiveness is only for lost people? I can count on my hand the number of times in my 26 years of ministry where I've actually seen people come to me and repent for something they've done to me. Now that's amazing, isn't it? That is amazing. But I want you to know today, Jesus can forgive sins because he was God. Amen? That's what the passage teaches. As Brother Marcus comes, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. Brother Marcus and Miss Wanda come. I want to ask you tonight, have your sins been forgiven? Well, I joined the church. I was going to church my whole life. My mother took me to church in her womb. I've always went to church. I just kind of assimilated into the church. No, it's not that way. You must be born again, the Bible says. There must be a time when you're convicted. Must be a time when you realize that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity who came and lived in perfect righteousness, went to that cross in our place, and took the wrath that was intended for us, the sinner, so that we could have his righteousness. And for Christ's sake, God has forgiven us. Has there ever been a time in your life when you understood that fact? See, just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. I could park my 10-year-old Dodge Dakota at the Dodge place and leave it there for a year, and it's still not going to turn into a 2018 Dodge or 2017 Dodge. You must come a time when you're convicted of your sins and you ask God for forgiveness. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that tonight, right here, right now. Have you ever been forgiven of your sins? There's no hope of heaven if that's the case. Father, I pray you do your work, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.